All right, we'll pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for another day in which to serve you, another day in which to learn of you, another day to bear our cross, another day of training by your Holy Spirit, that we might be prepared, Lord, for that kingdom which is coming. Now, Lord, we pray as we look into your word and look at this subject this morning, that you would anoint what is said, that you would anoint our minds, what we perceive, that you would take the word, which is a seed, cause it to fall in good ground, Lord, and cause it to grow. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, give growth and development, Lord, to what's said and done, so that we might grow up in respect to salvation. And to you at our head, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning, I want to proceed from what we were talking about the last time. We talked last week about the judgment seat of Christ. And this morning we want to take it a step further and discuss the concept of judges. One of the primary thing God wants from his people, from his sons, is to make them judges of men and angels. So that's what we're calling us today. Judges of men, I need a new black, and angels. Looks like you've been using this thing, Diane. It's running out of ink. So, it's one of the major, there are several things that God has in mind for his sons. And one of the major things that God is looking for is judgment in the earth, because it's the lack of judgment that causes so much problems today. And it's going to be judgment that's going to keep the kingdom straight. All right, so let's look at this idea of judgment of men and angels. And I want to look at start off with a couple of misconceptions about judgment that many Christians have. That I perceive as misconceptions. One of them is that there are many Christians who say, well, we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge. And the reason why they say that is because of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says, do not judge, lest you be judged yourself. Okay? So are we supposed to judge? And the answer to that would be no, no. Matthew 1. 7:1 says, do not judge. Okay? Well, what you have got to do is you've got to read on. Verse 2 says, for in the way you judge. Now notice that. In the way you judge. It doesn't say that there is no judgment, because if there is no judgment period, then there wouldn't be anything about a way that you judge. Okay? In the way that you judge, you yourself will be judged. So the understanding here is you have to understand, what does it mean when it says don't judge? It doesn't mean don't make judgments. It means don't be judgmental. There's a difference. Okay, the usage of the word judge is just judge. Okay, but when you look on further, verse 2 shows us, because you're expected to make judgments, for in the way you judge, so you will be making judgments. Okay, but in the way you judge, you will be judged. So if you are judgmental, you can expect judgmental judgment. But if you are merciful in your judgment, you can expect merciful judgment in return. The way you judge others is the way you yourself will be judged. The key is not when it says, do not judge, it doesn't mean don't make judgments, because we must. Okay? Hebrews says, you've got to take all the scriptures. Hebrews says that we have to have our senses exercised to discern good from evil. That's a judgment. Okay? That's the sign of the mature. Okay? But nowhere are we to be judgmental. Jesus made judgments all the time. When Jesus said, you're hypocrites, that was a judgment. But Jesus never made any judgments, because he says, I don't judge anything. I always judge according to what my Father has judged. He always looked to the Father, and what the Father was saying, this is hypocritical. So that was the judgment Jesus made. Okay? He saw that from his Father, so he made that judgment. And that's the way we are to be also. And again, look the way it says, by your standard of measure shall be measured to you. Again, the same idea that you are to measure things. Now look what it says about, because that's where the famous story about the log and the speck, okay? And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? And the connotation here is that we have a problem ourselves. The problem with being judgmental is that you're always looking at the other person's problem and ignoring your own. The key to, one of the main keys to the kingdom is repentance. And you don't repent by pointing out someone else's sin. That's not repentance. Repentance is you acknowledging your own sin. Okay? That's the beam in your eye, is your own sin. How are you going to help your brother who has a little tiny piece of dust and a little wood shaving in his eye? How are you going to help him when you got a log coming out of yours? Okay? And in this sense, Jesus obviously has some real humor. He probably took somebody's staff, and he's probably walking around with their staff sticking out the side of his head, and it looked ridiculous. And that's the way we are. When we're trying to help other people, I've seen many Christians, quote, Christians, going around on the job site telling other people not to smoke, not to this, not to do that, and the other. And they themselves are cussing when they hit their thumbs, and they themselves are living with their girlfriends. And you know what I mean? It's like,
So it's kind of like you don't really have any authority to judge that when you're still...
When you got problems that are untended to, the key here is not that we're not to make judgment. The key, as you'll see here, look what it says in the next verse. Okay? You hypocrite. That makes you a hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. Okay? Deal with your thing first. But look, it doesn't mean that if you do, then you just leave your brother with the speck. Because you're not allowed to judge, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there is expected a judgment here. Okay? But you are not qualified to make that judgment until you first judge the own beam in your own eye. Okay? So you have to keep that in mind when it says judge not. All right? Don't be judgmental. And another thing they say is that Christians will not come into judgment. And they get this from John. So we look at John chapter 5, verse 24. Because we say we all, they ignore the scripture that says, for we all must come before the, well, they don't. When Paul said we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, they take one obscure use of the word bima, which is the judgment seat, okay, the judgment seat. When they overlook the fact of good hermeneutics, and that is, you look to see how the term is used in other parts of Scripture to see how you can get an idea. Okay, well, when Jesus appeared before Pilate, that was his bima, okay? And that was not an award ceremony. They didn't offer Jesus a reward for and give him a crown or a laurel, all right? But the Christians would like us to think that when we appear at the bima, the judgment, the only thing we're going to get from the judgment seat of Christ is either a big crown or little crown or lots of gold and silver or little gold and silver, okay? But we're not going to hear anything harsh at the judgment seat of Christ. They're ignoring the other usage of the word bima in the scripture. It's never used that way, okay? But they want to use it because it can be used that way. The bima was also when they had the Olympic Games and they gave out the laurels. That was a bima. Okay? But that's not what this is referring for. This is referring to a judgment seat where you receive according to what you've done. All right? But here's what they found that on. It's just scripture here in John that it's only going to be good because it says right here in John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. There you go. Huh? Condemnation, right. Condemnation or judgment, which means you're not going to hear anything bad. But it's passed from death into life. So all you're going to hear is that, you know, you get a McDonald's, no, not a McDonald's, a Burger King crown, and you have to make your own crown with saran wrap, okay? That's the difference. No, I'm sorry. but if you look down further in the scripture, it gives you an idea what he's referring to when it says, does not come into condemnation or judgment, all right? Because he goes on to say, he's referring to the resurrection of judgment, which is referred to in verse 29. Okay, because Jesus is saying to them, there's an hour coming, in verse 28, when all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, And those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Does your say condemnation again there?
Damnation.
Damnation. Okay. So there it is. It's referring to this judgment of your resurrection. When he says will not come into judgment, it means that you will, if you have made that process from death to life, and I want to talk about that process of death to life, what he means by that process of death to life, because it's a process. We have changed. The Christianity has changed the message. When Jesus came, he said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And that's what God wants preached today. Repent, because the kingdom is at hand. When the kingdom comes, these things are going to be judged. If they're not judged now, they're going to be judged when the king comes. And it's a little late then to make some changes. Okay? But what we've taken it from, repent, we've taken it to believe and go to heaven. And so we're losing the whole process. And again, I want to say the repentance is not something that you do once 20 years ago and whether that wonderful line, I remember the day, and you, and every time they give testimonies, you get up and talk about what happened to you 30 years ago and the tingle you got back then. Okay? It's a process. Did you repent today? I have been.
The process is two steps. It's not one step. It's not a step from death to life. It's a step from where you are to death.
Yes, John. Yes, it is. It is a step into death. And that's what Jesus mentioned. He said, has gone from death to life. Well, that's a process that I want to talk about. If you go through that process of death to life, there will be, you will not be raised to a resurrection of judgment. But if you don't go through that process, you will. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian. Okay? What distinguishes you as a Christian is your discipleship. And disciples go through the process of judgment. Paul said, we must all. We. Obviously, he expected himself to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He didn't exclude himself. Okay? But knowing the terror of the Lord, if the judgment seat was only going to be good things to say to us, what's he all worried about the terror of the Lord? There's nothing to be terrified of. It's all good. No. He's terrified because it's not all good. We're going to receive... Yeah. And every smart Christian is too. Are you not terrified of God? The more we get to know him, the more terrible he becomes in that respect.
Yes.
Because he is God. Whew. Okay. So... here we go. Again, it says, judgment begins with the household of God and Peter. We can look at that real quickly. First Peter says, so we're not exempt from judgment. It begins with us. First Peter 4:17 clearly tells us that we go through judgment. For it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. It begins with us. Now, if they want to say he's talking about the Jews, then they don't understand what Paul said when Paul said, we're neither Jew nor Greek, that you and I have been grafted in. That's another way of getting out of things. Well, let the Jews be judged, but not us. We're under grace. Yes, and the grace of God enables us to go through the judgment. And if it begins with us first, us, meaning himself, now you could say he was talking about the Jews, but he was also a Christian, okay? Because he's the one who talks about the word Christian. Paul never used the term. Paul never used the term Christian. It's hardly used in the Bible. We use it all the time. Hardly used in the Bible, okay? Peter used that word. He said, if you get in trouble for being called a Christian, then be happy. This is the verse right above it. If anyone suffers as a Christian, that's Peter. Peter used that. All right? If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So it's obvious that the judgment is not just referring to those who do not obey the gospel. Because it's another thing. Well, the judgment will happen to those who don't obey. Judgment is for the sinners. For us, it's a bema. It's a good award ceremony. It's who gets the nicer crown. But for the sinner, he's the one that has to worry about the terror of the Lord. That's not what this infers at all. Okay? And if it was with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become the what will become of the godless and of the sinner? All right? So therefore, let us... also, who suffer according to the will of God and trust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. All right? So it begins with us. So no, we are not exempt from judgment whatsoever. It begins with us. And that's the process. All right, I want to talk to the process, and then lastly, if I can get to it, I didn't even put anything down for number one, but anyway. Lastly, if I do, if we go through this process, I want to show us that God has given all judgment over to the Son, and the Son is sharing that that judgment with His bride. Okay? Very much like Joseph, who when he became ruler of all things, he became ruler, his wife Asenath wasn't even mentioned, but she's there with him. Okay? As part of the ruler. All right. Let's look at Hebrews 9:27. What does Hebrews 9:27 tell us? It gives us a clue to this process that you spoke of, John, of repentance, of judgment, of going through the judgment seat of Christ in order to qualify to become a judge of men and angels. Okay? We're going to get down to it. You're going to see that Paul says we will judge men and we will judge angels. So here it is, 9:27. And insomuch that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. All right? Here's the process. Die, then judgment. Okay? We always think in terms of judgment as wrong. Kids always think in terms of taking a test as you know, maybe in the kingdom I'll be able to be a teacher. But I don't like the public schools, so I just not a teacher in the public schools. But my idea of taking a test is not something that is onerous. All a test is just another tool for learning. And it brings you to the place to you know what you do know and what you don't know. That's the only purpose for it. We use it to judge a person as to whether or not they're qualified, blah, 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 and all that other stuff. And it makes it, the kids get just, you know, the cold sweats when they talk about taking tests. But to me, a test can be fun. A test can be an enjoyable learning situation. It just brings you to the place where you recognize what you do know and what you don't know so that you can begin to build from that. So I don't find tests as being onerous. Judgment is the same way. All judgment does is shows you where you've got it, where you're getting it, and where you don't. Judgment can be good, okay, in the sense that you can be judged and found faithful. That's a good thing, okay? But it's also equally good to be judged and found lacking. Because you wouldn't know it unless you were judged. Right? And so it's a good thing to know. If I'm lacking, I want to know. I don't want to go on in bliss thinking I'm doing great. I want to hear from God. I want Him to say, I have this against you. Okay, what is it? Let's deal with it. Bring it on. And the neat thing about God is He doesn't bring this, you notice in the scriptures in Revelation, He doesn't bring this huge list. We do. We come along with a huge list of all these things we don't like about ourselves. And when God comes, the interesting thing is He generally has one thing on His list, and it's usually not on ours. And we think, well, what about all the rest of this? And He doesn't even answer that question. He wants you to deal with the one thing on His list. And you, the wonderful thing about it is you haven't got grace or strength or anything else to take care of your long list of things you don't like about yourself. And all you can do is drive yourself into the ground and give yourself a complex. Whereas the thing God has on His list, He has given you the grace to do something about. And this is the process of repentance. Okay? This passing from death to life. So here it is. Okay, now if you think about this, how then can we die? Because we think of this when we see this, that it means you're going to die at the end of your life, however that comes. And then after that, you will be judged. Okay? But it doesn't say that per se. And I want to show you some deaths in the scripture. Number two is the process. Ed loves that word, process. Okay, because it is a process. This process of judgment. And we spoke of it last week. Okay, of repentance. And remember I gave several steps. And if you don't have that, don't sweat it. Because sooner or later I'll go over it again. Because that should be part of everyday living as a Christian. And we should get to the place where, frankly, there's not anything that God's bringing up. It's possible. It's actually possible. Okay? But usually He'll bring something up that you don't have in mind. And when He does, deal with it. Here we go. How about, let's look at Romans chapter 6 for a death. One you're all familiar with. But I'm here to tell you, it's a real death. And when this death occurs, there's judgment. And when that judgment occurs, you come into life. Okay? Those who are dead, Jesus said, and hear his voice and live. He didn't talk about in the grave. He talked about being in the grave a few verses later. That's back in John 5. He says, marvel not at this, that the hour is coming and now is, meaning it began when he was speaking, that those who are dead will come to life, will hear my words and come to life. That's this death process I'm talking about. He's not talking about being dead in the grave, because he talks about it later. He says, you don't marvel about that, marvel about this. Everybody who's in the grave will come to life, some to judge eternal life and some to a judgment. Okay? So that's when he talks about being in the grave. But for you and I, we're not in the grave. But we are to pass from death to life. Now, that's this process of judgment. All right. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, wrong chapter. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism in death. Now, those of us who have been baptized have been buried and are dead. Do I look dead to you? Not particularly, right? I'm fairly well animated for a dead man, wouldn't you say? Okay? Although still animated with blood, I'm sorry. But hopefully there's some eternal life animating me this morning, okay? All right, so this death is a real death. It's recognized by God in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, you see, here's the process, John. You don't just die. It's not all doom and gloom. Even as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So that process can begin. In particular, this process in this case is referring to aspects of worldliness. The first thing God deals with is worldliness. Remember when our thing we were learning, you guys got it made for the youth church, because you get to hear me twice, okay? But first thing when we're over here in Egypt and we leave Egypt represents the world. The first thing God deals with us is we have to separate ourselves from the world. And the only way you separate yourself from the world is to really die. It's the only way. You really die. But you can't just really die and continue to live. So you have to baptize yourself into Christ's death. He died so that many people think he died so that we don't have to. They don't understand the scripture. That's not what Paul just got done saying. He died so that we through him can also die. Okay? We've got to die to the world.
Which comes first, judgment or dying?
Which comes first, the scripture in Hebrews says, death, and after that, the judgment. The death comes first. The repentance comes on our part. The judgment, in that sense, John, is if you will die the death. The judgment is you come into life. That's your judgment. Coming into life is the judgment. When you're raised with a new immortal body, that's your judgment. Okay? When Cunningham went before the judge, his judgment was because he had transgressed and stolen money in the Congress, his sentence was prison. Right? What, 8 years and something? Whatever it was. Yeah. Okay, that was his sentence. That was his judgment. It was rendered. For you and I, if we go through the judgment now, our sentence will be an immortal body. You're passing from death into life. Now, if you do not make that judgment, but you're raised on the last day, then you will suffer loss. Okay?
So I get a little confused because it seems like the willingness to die to something. It seems like the judgment comes first, and then you die. It's like maybe you recognize somehow that this thing in your life is not right.
Right.
But you like it. There's a part of you that just like really likes that thing. But you know it's wrong, and it's got to go. And so, it seems like there's a judgment there where you judge that thing, say that's wrong, it's got to go, and then you have to die because you have to get rid of it, and then a piece of you is it's gone.
Right, and I understand what you're saying, and I agree with what you're saying. It's the Holy Spirit that works in us. It's God who works in us both to will and to do. So we've got God on our side working for us, even in our will, okay? Because he's working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, okay? So the Holy Spirit is the one who works in you to bring you to conviction. It's the conviction that shows you there's a problem. Okay? But I agree, you yourself have got to make a judgment about what the Holy Spirit brings to you. Will you address this or will you slide? Right? Not what you're referring to. If you choose to address it, then you have to die a death.
Right.
Right. So I agree with what you're saying.
But then the judgment comes.
Then the judgment comes because you see, if you do, the judgment we're looking for here is the judgment on sin. If we will agree with the Holy Spirit.
So there's a judgment for everything you do, whether it's good or bad.
Exactly. You will receive, according to what you have done in the body, whether good or evil. Whether good or evil.
Now what about forgiveness? I mean, there are a lot of things that I've done that are bad. And and it's history. It's like, I can't fix those things.
Exactly. That's the work of the blood. That Jesus Christ has settled once and for all with his own blood. He has appeased the Father. The Father can look at you just as if you never did that. Now, you and I have a hard time with that.
What is it that gives us that grace or that? What is it that gives us
just
that?
Simply that, grace. God chose to do that. He sent his own Son.
Why us and not others?
Why us and not others? And that's what Paul addresses. How do we know? God does things according to his own will and purposes. And who are you and I to argue with God about it? Before you ever...
Simply because we belong to Christ? Is that the reason?
Simply because you belong to Christ. And it was by God's choice. Before they ever did good or evil, God, according to his own purposes, chose Jacob and said, I hate Esau. Before they ever did a thing. That ain't fair. You go to God and discuss it. Like Job. I mean, that was basically Job's argument. That ain't fair. And when God got done with him, all Job had to say was, I shut my mouth. I know nothing. I thought I understood something about you, and now I see a little about you, and I shut up and repent in dust and ashes. God is good. And God just chooses to do that, John. He chooses to show those who are condemned, so to speak, his goodness by showing you mercy. They'll benefit. There'll be some who will not, but the vast majority will. Because you will be made their ruler, and they'll benefit by that. But they would not take that course you took if they had to, because they're going to look at what you went through to become a ruler, and they'll say, boy, I'm glad he got picked and not me. Okay, this is a real death. All right? We must all... And here I'm running out of time. Let me pass on. All right. We must die. Here it is in baptism. We die to the world through the baptism, and we are resurrected into the kingdom of God. We see that here in Romans. Knowing Romans 6, verse 6, knowing that our old self was crucified, that's the old self, was crucified with him, that our body of sin may be done away with, that we could no longer be slaves to sin. This is referring to our body. How are we going to be freed from sin? He who has died is freed from sin. The key here is to become free from sin. Okay? Despite all the teaching that we're never going to be free from sin. The key here is that we can become free from sin. All right? And the first thing we have to deal with is our body, because our body is an animal body. Okay? It's crummy to realize that, but it's true. Our animal body is just that, and it doesn't change. Until we get a new body, your body's going to act like an animal. And it does. Okay? For now we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For that death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, just as Jesus now lives under God and is not subject to sin any longer because he is got a resurrected body, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right? As we get through baptism. All right? But there's another death to die. Okay? And we see that in another chapter of Romans. Chapter 8 talks about when God gives us of his spirit, okay, there's another law that works in us, and that's the law of the spirit, and it has a specific goal in mind. 13 and 14. For if we are living according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the spirit of God, these are the sons of God, okay? He's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us to being putting to death the deeds of the body. It's not just our association with Christ in his baptism, but it's a constant being putting to death those deeds according to the deeds of the flesh, the things, the thoughts that come. And I think we discussed it before. It's good for us to recognize that thoughts will come. Jesus was tempted. Okay? Michelle, Jesus was tempted in all points like us. Okay? The idea of wanting to be a sin sacrifice and not go through Gethsemane came to his mind. If he could do that, he wanted to. I'm sure he had a lot of other thoughts. So the thing, the key is that when thoughts come into your mind, that's not a sign of your sinning. It's when you what you do with those thoughts. That's a sign. If you foster those thoughts, if you meditate on those thoughts, if you let them grow within you, then you have problems. But if they come to you, that's why there's war. They're going to come to you. You must deal with them. You must deal with them until they are conquered. It's what God said to Cain. Cain, yeah. You must master it. Okay? It will be warfare. Okay? So, we're being led by the Spirit. And then we have yet another way in which we die, I believe. And let's look at 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter again. This is another, and you've heard me speak of this often. Seems to be our share in life. And it is our share in life, and that's why I speak of it often. Because if you're going to press in on God, then you're going to have to go according to what 1 Peter deals with. And that is 1 Peter 4 says in verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Here we go again. We're still after this business of not sinning. And there's another aspect to it. There's another way to die. And it's not something we do to ourselves. It didn't say go ahead and beat yourself up or be masochistic. He said, arm yourself, prepare yourself, get ready. It's going to come. It's going to come. Don't try to avoid it. Don't look for some Christian person out there who's telling you can have cake and eat it too. Okay, and they'll show you their lives. Look, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm not suffering. Well, you run from people like that. Okay? They think that it's all up and up and up and there's no suffering to it. And there's no glorying in your weakness. Then they're not in the league we're in. Because Peter talks about arming yourself, preparing yourself. Get ready. It's coming. You will suffer. It's another means of death. It's another means of getting rid of sin. God keeps intensifying the program. First, we associate ourselves with it. Then God gives us of his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is constantly showing things to us. And then God brings us into some really crummy situations. Well, gee, thanks, God. But he's really after this one goal. To get us to stop sinning. That's the judgment. Here's the key. If we can go through these processes, then at the time of the resurrection, those who serve God and are willing, and God knows how much he's after. We have this idea of what it means to be complete. Like I said, we come with this long list. If I just didn't blow cotton balls when I talked, I would really be a cool guy. You know, that's a problem with you, but it isn't. God isn't thinking about it. Okay? God has things He knows what He's after. There's so much about you and I that God could take care of just like that. Boom. Why doesn't He? Because He wants us to come to maturity. He wants us to exercise ourselves so that we can make judgment. And the purpose is if we will come to that place, those who attain to that resurrection, they will be God's eternal judges. It will judge men. They will judge angels. And we see that in 1 Corinthians. Paul mentions it. And I'll say that and then we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul's talking to the Corinthians who are carnal. And they're fighting among each other and taking each other to court. And he's saying, whoa, guys, I don't think you understand this process of Christianity here, of this process that God has called you to. What are you doing? You're missing the point here. You're going to the world for your source of judgment on this thing? Or do you not know, brethren? What verse am I looking for? 2. All right? 2 Corinthians 2. Or do you not know that the saints, who? The saints will judge the world. I thought God was the one who's going to judge the world. God told Jesus, all judgment's been given over to you. He's a man. Men will judge. God has given men dominion. Not Himself, men. Jesus is a man. It's been given over to Him. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Well, we've done everything. We've followed You. We've lost everything. What do we get out of this? What did He tell them? That's a wrong kind of question to ask, boys. Your heart is wrong. Right? No, He said, "You guess what, guys? You're going to be the ones who judge the 12 tribes. Oh, what an honor. Oh, you mean for following You, I get to judge You? Yes, but we don't understand what that means. It is an honor. Because you see, whatever judgment we make is the judgment that will be. Whatever sins we retain will be retained. Whatever sins we forgive will be forgiven. You and I will judge the world. If we attain to this resurrection, we will judge the world. Okay? And then the next verse says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? The goal God has for you and I is to become judges, men and angels. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we don't know a lot about this. We don't know a lot about judgment because, unfortunately, we're in a country where judgment has been stolen. Judgment has been taken from us, little at a time, a little bit here, a little bit there. And it's been so convoluted and distorted with rights and all of this other stuff, Lord, that judgment is almost impossible to render any longer. It will not be so in Your kingdom. It will not be so in Your kingdom, Lord. And You will have judgment. It is necessary in order to have government. Without judgment, there can be no government. Now, Lord, help us this day as we are, our senses are being trained to discern good from evil. Give us that grace, Lord. It's by Your grace. Why us? John says, why us? I have no idea, Lord. I just know it's so. Before the world was formed, before anything was created, we were already in Your heart, Father, and You gave us to Your Son, Jesus. So for that, Lord, we are obligated and apply ourselves to this process of judgment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.